And welcome to Right Spokane Perspective on this Taking Action Tuesday episode. We're going to talk about some of those actions that have been taken here in just a moment after inspiration.
Our inspiration today is drastic measures. The ornate ceremonial bow and quiver that hung on the wall of our home in Michigan for years. I'd inherited them from my father, who acquired the souvenirs while we were serving as missionaries in Ghana. One day, a Ghanaian friend visited us. When he saw the bow, he got a strange look on his face. Pointing to a small object tied to it, he said, "That is a fetish, a magic charm. I know it has no power, but I would not keep it in my house." Quickly, we cut the charm from the bow and discarded it. We didn't want anything in our home intended for the worship of something other than God. Josiah, king in Jerusalem, grew up with little knowledge of God's expectations for his people. When the high priest rediscovered the book of the law in the long-neglected temple, Josiah wanted to hear it. As soon as he learned what God had said about idolatry, he ordered sweeping changes to bring Judah into compliance with God's law, changes far more drastic than merely cutting a charm from a bow. Believers today have more than King Josiah did. Much, much more. We have the entire Bible to instruct us. We have each other, and we have the vital filling of the Holy Spirit who brings things to light, large and small, that we might otherwise overlook. Heavenly Father, by the work of the Holy Spirit, help us steer clear of anything that's offensive to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. It's Taking Action Tuesday, and I think that some of the actions being taken are just fake and will not help the situation as far as what the government is doing, because of course government has not done much to solve problems. It mostly seems to make the problems bigger, and it's like the potholes of human crisis. Let's just have the government fill the potholes, because it doesn't seem to be stopping the crisis. But it is interesting to see the narratives are starting to change a little bit, because you have this thing that is going on in the world around you, and people have eyes, and we can see that there's a problem. We know what it is. We tell the government, we tell the lawmakers, look, the problem is not the existence of guns or gun violence. It's the drugs. Our problem isn't just basic criminal activity. It's the drugs. And we've got a number of people recently in the newspaper that have been shot at, murder cases that basically came out of drug-related incidents.
Yeah. Out of our Wednesday, March 27th, spokesman review, man charged with murder related to, guess what? Another shooting last week. 37-year-old having to do with drug possession.
Oh.
Yeah. And unlawful possession of a firearm, according to the Spokane police.
Oh, unlawful possession of a firearm.
Unlawful. So, I wanted to make sure we got that word in there.
So it's not that we needed, you know, more gun laws, because the criminals that are out there committing the crimes and the people that are, you know, trafficking the drugs, if they're possessing a firearm, they're already doing it illegally.
Well, and so this guy was connected to another shooting the previous Friday that was over on Thor in Cleveland. This guy was able to shoot someone in the neighborhood and then go on to murder someone else.
And we see that all too often in the news. And it's always turns out to be drug related, has to do basically with ties to typically gangs and drug cartels that are moving drugs throughout our community, and drug deals go bad. People owe people money, whatever. Guns get drawn, even though those people are typically not supposed to have the firearms.
Well, and he was tied to the second degree murder was added in connection to the murder in the Minnehaha neighborhood. What they picked him up on was felony stalking charges and first degree unlawful possession of a firearm.
And it was,
drug related. Drug related. But then, you know what? We move on just the day before, Tuesday. Killer sentence after woman's effort to save partner ended in violence.
Now, when I read that article, I was pretty shocked, because obviously it was drug related. You know, this gal was hoping that this man that she was in love with was going to clean up his act and get off the drugs. She ended up having to basically solve a murder case.
Pretty much. So the gentleman you were speaking about was supposed to go into a rehab program, and apparently he was sentenced to 15 years in prison for killing someone, and his companion was sentenced to only 90 days. He was a first-time offender for helping conceal the evidence.
Okay, so a first-time offender, typically, I mean, if you're a first-time offender of
90 days for concealing a murder? Well, Are you kidding me?
If you're a first-time offender of, like, stolen property, 90 days sounds
that sounds fine.
Appropriate.
For stolen property, but we're talking about murder.
In the state of drug-addled
Washington,
you don't get any prison time for, you know, stolen goods, really, for the most part. People aren't getting arrested. It used to be where if you were caught with stolen property and you were part of, like, a fencing ring, or you had property that was stolen from several different locations, whether it be retail stores or homeowners' property, you'd get 90 days in jail just for that. Now, here, and we don't have all the specifics of the case, obviously, but just as the story is reported in the newspaper, this individual helped not only try to conceal, so they're basically saying, oh, the guy came to the door with a crowbar, when really they just shot the guy and then tried to make it look like he had come to the drug hookup spot with a crowbar. No, they killed him. They transported the body north of Spokane in Elk, Washington.
Elk. Yep.
And the guy that helped transport the body to hide the evidence gets 90 days.
90 days.
An accessory to a murder, basically, is getting 90 days. If this person is messed up enough to help move a dead body with the killer, do you think they're likely to commit more crimes if they are okay with doing that? I would think the community's not safe in 90 days from this character.
I would imagine so. That's how I feel.
Yeah. So 3 months from now, you know, before even school gets back in session after summer, there's going to be someone that helped relocate a dead body because of, and was there was no drug charges there. I mean, if he was there for a drug hookup, was there anything about these characters in their drug trafficking or sales of drugs? I mean, isn't that going to be an added thing to the sentence? I didn't see anything in the article.
I didn't see anything
pertain to that. So I guess what someone used to get jail time for helping and selling drugs or whatever, now they're getting even less of a sentence, hiding evidence and moving a dead body. Interesting.
Interesting.
Yes. Well, Washington, there's obviously a reason why Washington has such high crime rates, and it's because we let criminals out of jail so quickly. And the other interesting thing is the 15-year sentence for murder. Typically, murder gets a little bit more than that, right?
Well, I mean, in Idaho, they just sentenced another guy over in Idaho to life. For a similar kind of murder case.
And he got life in prison.
Life in prison.
And in Washington, this guy gets 15 years. His buddy gets
90 days.
So this guy that gets 15 years, I don't know if there's any possibilities of any kind of parole. But the other guy in Idaho got life without parole.
Yep.
This guy gets 15 years. He'll probably serve, you know,
six, seven,
8 years of that 15-year sentence. And who knows, maybe the guy that got the 90 days, they'll let him out after a couple of weeks and just give him an ankle monitor or something. That's the state of affairs in Washington. That's why we don't have the drug crisis under control. That's why our crime rates are soaring. And that's why our police are frustrated, because they keep arresting the same individuals. When an officer pulls up the rap sheet on somebody that has a warrant out for their arrest, and they look and they see that they've got a laundry list of criminal activities in their behavior, they know that this is just a career criminal that they'll be again arresting, whether it's, you know, next month or next summer. They know that this person's going to commit a whole bunch of crimes, create a whole bunch more victims, and then they're going to have to arrest them again because they get these light sentences.
Insert eye roll here. That's all I can tell you.
Insert eye roll here. Well, we do report on it too frequently, but the Washington legislature doesn't seem like it wants to act. The Washington legislature is the one that has removed accountability measures for criminals. When the voters put in the three strikes, you're out law, we wanted criminals to be held accountable for creating victims in the community. Because that's the problem. That a tough upbringing, you know, they weren't thinking straight because they were on drugs.
And that's all fine and good.
All these excuses you make for the criminals. Well, what's happening now? We have more people in the community that are not having a very good upbringing. Why? Because of the criminal element, because of the drugs in the community. We're creating cyclical crime because of our weak policies in dealing with criminal offenses like murder and, you know, moving dead bodies.
At some point, I think accountability has to rule. Plain and simple. At some point, tough love, if you will, has to be used.
Well, it's not only...
because it's not going to change.
Well, it's not only tough love. Right now, the problem is it seems like the system is in love with the criminal. How about being loving to your neighbor? How about being loving to the community that you live in and says, you know what? I don't want this person to create more victims. They've already victimized all these people. Why would we be so forgiving in their sentencing? And half the time, they're not even getting charged with a lot of the crimes that they already have evidence of, that they're just going for the one offense. Just like in that case, the guy went to the house to get drugs and instead ended up dead. Then they go hide the body up north. Where's the drug charge in there?
Yeah, they went for the murder charge and left out any other things that could have been tacked onto it.
Yeah, no drug charge. Now, I can't blame the prosecutors necessarily, because the problem is the legislature. They have made crime too easy and too profitable for the criminal element.
And we can blame the legislature, but you know what? I blame our city council. We can blame our county commissioners because they're right here at the local level. We have faster access to the people that are right here on our local level that are reading the same headlines that we're reading out of the Spokesman Review. We just happen to put them all together so that they're in a grouping when we talk about them. Mm-hmm. And to me, when I look at all of these, this does not portray the loving Spokane that I grew up in. We are not giving the victims, if you will, the justice that they deserve, the closure that they deserve.
The victims, yeah.
And we're allowing these people to go out and create more and more and more victims because our local people aren't standing up and saying, we're going to allow our officers to arrest people. We're going to allow our court system to give justice and accountability for the crimes committed.
Is because our lawmakers, I think our media doesn't cover it well enough. You have to look at a whole lot of media to understand the reality of what's going on here. Because these pathetic, lying lawmakers, which I know we're not going to get time to cover it in today's show, but these lawmakers lie. Gun violence. Really? Gun violence. Look at these innocent, these innocent citizens, the children that die of gun violence, and they have all these excuses, and they have this big number. They say, look at the gun violence that's been caused
by guns. But let's remember the word unlawful possession.
Well, unlawful possession, but not only that, it's the drugs. So that guy's death that had to do with drug behavior that is just destroying our communities, that's going to be considered a gun violence death to try to control the rights of citizens to own guns. We'll be covering that tomorrow. We got to take a break. We will be right back. Don't go anywhere because we have more action that needs to be taken this Tuesday. And welcome back to Taking Action This Tuesday episode. Yes, we need action to be taken. I'm not going to blame law enforcement with what's gone on. They try to blame law enforcement in the newspapers, in the press, for police officer involved shootings, but they fail to recognize what the police are facing out on the streets, which are criminals that should not be loose on the streets. That's just, what do I say that's gonna, how do you say it, Shannon? I think it's one of those terms that we've been told triggers Gen Zers. Full stop. That's what I was looking for. It's not the law enforcement's fault. Full stop. All right. It is our judiciary that's guided by our state legislature that is making our communities less safe because we are looking out for the supposed rights of criminals and not for victims, as we were talking as we went off into the break. Because just in the same couple of weeks span, or actually 1 week span, we have another case in the newspaper where I think in this case, there was a police officer involved shooting, right?
There
but
was.
It actually had to do with, guess what? Oh, that's right. Drugs. Oh, and people probably possessing firearms illegally. Don't need more gun laws.
Nope, we don't. So this one, officers and firefighters were called an address over on Dean at 10 p.m. on a Sunday when a neighbor reported a fire. Officials suspected the fire may have been intentionally set and began interviewing witnesses. A man was not cooperative and walked away, said the police news press release. When the officers attempted to arrest him, he discharged a firearm, police said. Two officers returned fire. One of the neighbors that's lived on the block for 20 years said that transients had been living in that home after the elderly neighbors had moved out. Neighbors had called the police multiple times over noise and drug issues in the recent months. Police arrested Nicholas Whitney on suspicion of 6 counts of arson, according to the court records. Whitney has a lengthy criminal history over the past decade, including multiple domestic violence assault convictions, along with convictions for burglary, theft, and assault, according to the court documents. And
so
Whitney said that he was tired of having, the gentleman that was arrested said that he was tired of having other residents that were squatters in this house pulling guns on him. So, again.
So he set fire to the place?
So he set fire to the place.
Well, and it's interesting because I read some other reports on that same story. Basically, an elderly couple had moved out of the home because of health issues. These individuals moved in, and we actually had the same thing happen in our neighborhood. Elderly man moves out of the home, drug addict nephew or whatever moves in, and then it becomes a drug house in the community that causes all sorts of problems. Crime goes up in the surrounding neighborhood because you have a group of drug addicts that are trying to fuel their addiction with your stolen property as they're, you know, wandering the alleyways, stealing stuff out of people's garages, back porches. This is a drug problem, not a gun problem. I mean, obviously inside that drug house where those people were squatting. So why there wasn't more arrests made in this situation, I'm not quite sure. But people in the community are sick of it, and you're calling police over and over. You have people that aren't even legally residing in a place and start fire to the house that they're in with other people that are squatting or illegally in house. And I guess squatting rights, there people have those. That's kind of become a nationwide thing, this squatting crisis, because housing is so expensive. And so there's people that, in some cases, they're actually otherwise law-abiding, that they're just taking up residence in places where they see vacancies. But in most cases, it's tied to drugs, drug addicts, and people with long criminal histories that probably need to still be in jail.
Well, and so here's kind of, I guess, what you would say maybe the bottom line to the show. Here's the punchline. Because we talk about all this, and so the guy that murdered somebody, he's going to jail.
Better not say punchline, because that's kind of assaulting. You know, there is a new task force in Washington that wants to censor and go after media that could be troublesome, you know, misinformation, disinformation, or violent things like punchlines.
Well, that's okay. I'll just give him a bird for Christmas. It'll be fine.
So, I think that's November you're planning on giving them the bird.
That's right, November.
Right, Semi-Bird, the guy that's running for governor. I think that's his slogan, given the
that's
Olympia
his slogan.
The bird.
That's pretty creative. All of this that we've been talking about today kind of leads to this one story, and this story actually was out of the Epic Times. Behind the massive mail-in ballot push is a little noticed executive order that was given to us by Biden. So a federal effort to register voters using the government's vast reach, including throughout the U.S. prison system, is raising concerns from critics who have said it won't benefit Democrats or Republicans equally. Now, I find it funny
equally.
That they're concerned that it's not going to benefit the two-party system equally. I have a problem with it because we're going to register people that are in prison. Like the people that just murdered people, right? They get 15 years.
So you don't want to hold criminals accountable for crimes, but you want to incarcerate them just long enough to get them registered to vote, Shannon.
Right.
I think that's, you know, we did cover that. Remember that law that they were working on in the legislature this last year that they could not only register to vote, not just, I mean, obviously people that are out of the criminal justice system that have paid their debt to society, they paid off their restitution. Of course, they're going to have their right to vote back. But this law in Washington was looking at giving these not just a right to vote, but also a right to be on juries and basically preside over criminal actions while still serving in jail. So what the Democrats have done here, and I don't know how much more you wanted to get into that article.
You got quite a bit. I do.
But the thing is we're talking about the criminal element. We've got people that don't vote, that can vote, that are just citizens out there paying their taxes. The Democrats are focused on getting these tiny little segments of the population to become their new voters.
Right.
Because they're terrified of the taxpayers out there voting against their policy. So what do they need? They need criminals and drug cartel members and illegal aliens and maybe foreign nationals. Maybe the mail-in ballot system can get people in other countries doing voter fraud or voting. That's what the Democrats are doing here with this all this mail-in voting and getting the criminal element and what would be considered now residents that are not eligible to vote access to ballots.
So the allegation relates to President Joe Biden's Executive Order 14019, which states the head of each agency shall evaluate ways in which the agency can, as appropriate and consistent with applicable law, promote voter registration and voter participation. Among other things, this order has forced U.S. Marshals to modify more than 900 contracts with prisons and jails to provide voter registration documents and mail-in voting for inmates. The work by the Department of Justice to register voters in prisons, critics say, is just the tip of the iceberg. Other agencies, including the Department of Education, the Department of Agriculture, the Department of Health and Human Services, and the Department of Housing and Urban Development, are also carrying out campaigns to sign up new voters. On February 26, Vice President Kamala Harris lauded the federal plan to use work-study grants to pay students to register voters. In addition, President Biden's executive order directed federal agencies to select approved nonpartisan third-party organizations and state officials to provide voter registration services on agency premises. Okay,
so that's using taxpayer dollars to subcontract to nonprofit organizations, probably radical leftist groups, to go out and register voters or to go into prisons, go into mental institutions, go into low-income housing and register voters. This is the government.
This is the federal government.
Involving itself in elections in a manner to change the outcome of future elections. Yep. And people are, oh, well, you're just against people's right to vote. No, I'm not against people's right to vote. I'm against criminals that are in prison for murdering fellow community members from voting. I really want there to be a blockage to the political opinions of, you know, rapists and murderers. I'm not really interested in them being a part of our so-called democracy.
Yeah. Well, in 2022, Senate Majority Leader Chuck Schumer attempted to eradicate the legislature filibuster in order to pass H.R. 5746, which was the Freedom to Vote John R. Lewis Act, which would have given the federal government authority over parts of the state election systems, expanding voting by mail, and eliminating security protocols such as requiring voter identification. Democrats claimed the bill was necessary to fight voter suppression by state governments.
Voter suppression by state governments? Yeah. You know
they
what that voter
suppression?
They should be
suppressed. They're in jail.
The voter suppression. Shannon, you know, when people commit murder or like that, you know, Mr. Jones guy earlier in the show that just helped move a dead body that's only getting 90 days. What if that 90 days he was serving happens to fall during an election? He's going to be in jail during the election. That's suppressing his right to vote, Shannon. We're suppressing the murderers and people that move dead bodies.
Well, I'm sure the guy that was dead is pretty suppressed, too.
No, he'll be voting Democrat. That's the Moving way this on. Works.
So the Department of Housing and Urban Development instructed more than 3,000 public housing authorities managing some 1.2 million public housing units across the country to run voter registration drives in those units.
Yeah, voter registration drives. Hey, we need you to register to vote, but you don't have to put down this address. You can put down this other address. Oh, you live in subsidized housing? Well, it's a nice little housing agreement you got here. I hope you can register to vote, because I hate to see anything happen to your housing voucher.
Yep, here's the next one. The Department of Education sent a letter to universities directing them to use federal work study funds to support voter registration activities. The letter states if a student is employed directly by a post-secondary institution, the institution may compensate students for federal work study employment involving voter registration activities that take place on or off campus.
Well, of course, on or off campus. But you know what that does is, like, the county that WSU is in, Pullman, that used to be a county that voted mostly in conservative people. You know, the county commissioners were always more conservative in the county in which the WSU campus was at, except, well, the current mayor of Spokane knows, because she was chancellor at WSU, when they registered so many students to vote, they took that county, which residents typically vote conservative, and turned it into a blue county using students that live on and off campus to change the electorate in that county. So that's how colleges do it on their own. But this right here from the Biden administration, and using basically the Justice Department, Department of Education, funding for government housing vouchers and things like that to register voters, they are deeply embedding government entities into changing the outcome of our elections, as they've already been doing. It's just more obvious now.
And I've got one more for you. You ready? The Department of Agriculture issued letters to state agencies administering the Supplemental Nutrition Assistance Program, the SNAP program, and the Women, Infants, and Children, the WIC program, instructing them to carry out voter registration activities with federal funds. So you've got the Department of Agriculture now that is supplementing families with food and food stamps and WIC that are now also doing voter registration.
Well, we already have motor voters. So you got Department of Licensing here in Washington. You've already got the welfare offices in Washington State registering voters that are low income. And of course, they're trying to scavenger for more and more voters because their policies are less and less popular. And of course, if you can convince people to vote, because if you don't vote, you're not going to continue to get this free stuff or this subsidy, it will change the outcome of elections. And then, of course, if you can get inmates registered to vote, what do you got going on in prison? Maybe inmates are going to start threatening other inmates that if they don't get registered to vote, they, you know, might not have as great of experience in the jails. I mean, this kind of stuff is something that if you would have told a resident in the United States 10 or 20 years ago that this is what our government was going to be doing at the state and federal level. Oh, no. We're not worried about the citizens who have been murdered. We're not worried about the citizens who are victims of crimes. No, we're worried about gathering the votes from criminals in prison. Well, if you would have said that, an American a decade or two ago would have told you that'll never happen in America.
Here's the bottom line. Although the Biden administration has refused to disclose which nonprofit organizations will partner with federal agencies, groups that support the effort include the ACLU, teachers unions, public employee unions, the Southern Poverty Law Center, the NAACP, Planned Parenthood, the League of Women Voters, and the Sahara Club.
Of course, all very far left-leaning organizations
that are ready to get money from
the government. Now they're going to get more money from the government to try to change the outcome of elections, and not just for Democrats, not just for, you know, especially those blue dog Democrats, can't have any of those. No, it's going to be to elect the most radical far left anti-America communist candidates. It's a shame. We shouldn't be allowing it to happen to America. Yeah, it's time to take action this Tuesday. We've got to start taking action. We need to get all the people we know out there registered and ready to vote in this next election cycle, or we're not going to have a country worth voting in much longer. All that being said, we'll be with you folks again tomorrow.
Bye-bye.